So it was when the people set out from their camp to what? Come on, y'all. It's 50 degrees outside. You've had 3 cups of coffee. To do what? Cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. Look at somebody. Tell them, get your feet wet. Get your feet wet. Come on, tell somebody. Get you. Get your feet wet. Dip in the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on what kind of ground? Huh? There was just water there, then it parted, and it should be mud, right? Like, there was just water there. The Bible says they crossed over on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. All Israel crossed over on. By the way, if the Bible ever says something twice, Jesus is trying to say, hey, don't miss this. Don't skip this. This is important. Dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over. Father God, we're so grateful. God, the praise is yours. Glory and praise, power and strength. Worthy is the Lamb. God, we've joined together, God, to worship you and God, to hear from you. God, we've worshiped you. Now speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five 2 people. Tell them one more time. Tell them, get your feet wet. Get your feet wet. Get you. Next Sunday is the last Sunday in this building. Come on now. Anybody excited to cross over to move on up to the east side of Columbia? A deluxe building. It's not in the sky. It's on the ground level, but I was trying to run that song as far as I could. But we are moving. I'm excited. I am pumped. You have a little card with the address in your worship guide. On February 4th, please don't come here. Nobody will be here. And February 4th, if you come to church like 10 minutes late, we're going to know what happened. You came here and you saw empty parking lot, and then you're like, oh, I forgot. And then you came over there. It's only 8 minutes, so you'll only be like 10 minutes late. It's not a big deal. But we are moving and excited. And I believe that it's not just the church's building that's moving, but I believe that there's a supernatural transition that's taking place. That as a church is moving physically, I believe we're moving as a church to a new level of influence in our community. We're moving to a new level of impact in those in our around us. And I believe that you, as a member of Destiny Harvest, that as the church goes, so your life goes. I'm believing that in this season that marriages are going to the next level. That businesses are going to the next level, that your faith, that your passion, that your commitment to God is going to the next level. I believe that God's plan for our life is that we would go from glory to glory to glory and not to stay stagnant in our lives. The first week of this series, Crossing Over, we talked about, in order to step into a new season of our life, some old attitudes are going to have to die. Last week we talked about, if we're going to step into all that God has for us, then we're going to have to make a conscious decision not to settle. Somebody say, don't settle. There is so much temptation of good enough. Jesus did not die on the cross. He did not get beaten near to death. He did not stand there naked for hours and hours and hours, bearing your sins on his body for you to live a life that is good enough. He died so that you would dominate. He died that you would take dominion. He died that you would be victorious, that you would overcome, that you can walk in the authority of God. I'm preaching like it's 11:15. Y'all are amening like it's the 8 a.m. service. One of the things that I find, though, is everybody wants promotion. God desires to prosper you. Amen, amen, amen. 3 people said amen. 3 were like, whoa, why are you yelling at me? I ain't doing anything to you. Everybody wants the next level. Everybody wants promotion. Everybody wants prosperity. It's just we don't want the change that comes with it. I've discovered that you can't have promotion without change. Imagine if your boss came to you and said, hey, you've been promoted. You have a brand new responsibility. It's double the workload, double the hours, but the same pay. Y'all were with me. You had your phone out. I'm about to get what? That's not a promotion. Things have to change if I'm going to take hold of the next level in whatever area it may be. I'm not saying that you have a bad marriage. Many of you have great marriages. I'm just saying that God has another level, a greater level for you. And I'm saying it's going to be impossible for you ever to experience that greater level doing the same things you're doing now. If you want different results, you have to do something different. You got to change. I'm not calling you a backslider or a heathen or anything like that. I'm pretty sure that you love God and you have a great relationship with God. However, there's another level. There is more that he desires to do in you, do through you, speak to you, and it's going to require a little bit of change. Statistics show that over 70% of Americans hate change. I want promotion. I just don't want things to change. I find, by the way, where's my 30%? Where's the risk takers? Where's the folks that I feel you. We're the dumb folks. We're the ones. We jump and then we look after. We speak and then we think. All my 70% is like, yeah, I stay away from you people. I find it's not really change that we have a problem with. What we really have a problem with is not being in control. Hit a nerve. I don't mind change. I want things to change. I just want things to change on my terms. I want to be able to control it, dictate it, and determine where it goes and how it goes. It's not change that I have an issue with. It's not having control. It's the unpredictability of not being able to see where things are going. It's the uncertainty of the in-between. I left that, but I haven't really stepped into this. I just don't like not being in control. This is something free. It's not point or anything like that. You just write this down. You don't have to tie for this one. I just give this one for free. I'm not even going to clean that up. Write this down. You can have change. You could put change there. You could put promotion. You could put prosperity. You could have the blessings of God, whatever you want to put in there. Just the next level. You can have change. Or you can have control. But you can't have both. You can either have all that God has for you, or you can have control, but you can't have both. You ever heard, yes, you have, it's rhetorical. You've heard people say Jesus is Lord, right? Do you know what Lord means? Lord doesn't mean he died on the cross for you. Lord doesn't mean he's God. The Bible says even demons believe he's God. Lord means controller, the one who calls the shots. In order for Jesus to be the Lord of your life, he has to be the controller, which means that if God is going to move me to the next level in him, I have to allow him to take. And that's where the problem lies. I love God, but I don't know if I trust him enough to allow him to control. My mama taught me never let anybody control you. Your mama was wrong. In this passage, we find it's finally time for the nation of Israel to cross over into the promise that God has for them. Joshua goes through the camp and he tells all the people, hey, get ready. We're crossing over. Today's the day. Today's the day. We're going over. Pack your stuff. Just pack it up. I don't care how you pack it. Just throw it in there and let's go. We're crossing over.
Then he goes to the priest and he said, hey guys, we're crossing over, and God has special instructions for you. What we need you to do is grab the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that big gold box with the angels on top where the Ten Commandments are and Aaron's staff is, and it says the presence of God actually rests on that ark. Yeah, grab that and we're gonna cross over. This is what I need you to do. Grab the ark and go up to the Jordan River and step into the water. There was this one priest named Rufus. Rufus, he was battling with a disease. It was a foot and mouth disease. Rufus constantly put his foot in his mouth. And Rufus was a guy who would always say what the other priests were thinking, but didn't have the guts to say, and Rufus wasn't smart enough not to say it. So Joshua says, hey guys, grab the ark and jump in the water. And Rufus said, hey Josh, I ain't jumping in the water. Joshua said, what do you mean you're not jumping in the water? God spoke. He's going to give us a great victory. Look at the land. It's over there. It's flowing with milk and honey. Jericho, we're going to defeat that. There's houses that giants built, and we're going to live in those houses. God has great things in store for us on the other side of our obedience. Pick up the ark, boy, and let's go. Rufus said, I'm not going. Why aren't you going? Because the water's still there. What? He said, Joshua, you don't understand. That's not how God does miracles. You see, my parents told me about last time God parted the water, and you know Moses, the guy that you fired and took his job. Yeah, him. He took everybody over the Red Sea, and when he got to the water, he just stretched his staff out. Joshua, you don't even have a staff. I don't know what kind of leader you are, but Moses, he just stretched his staff out, and the water parted, and they went across after the water parted. So we're waiting for God to do what he did in our parents' life, and as soon as God parts the water, then we'll go. Rufus, God ain't gonna do it that way. Behold, he's doing a... Josh, I don't like God's way. Because God's way requires me to step in the water and get wet before I see the miracle. And I'd really like to see the miracle before I got wet. Now you may be judging Rufus, like, come on, dude, didn't you read the whole story? You get through, it's all right, just step in the water. But what you don't understand is it wasn't just normal water. I said last week, the Jordan River at normal times was about 30 yards across, maybe from the back of this wall to the back of the room. It's not that big. Like, Rufus, if God doesn't come through, at least you could swim through. The problem is this wasn't normal times. This was harvest season. And during harvest season, the Jordan River flooded. And it was no longer 30 yards from here to the back of the room. It was now over 100 yards, an entire football field's length from here to there. And there was this major current that was coming down the river. And Rufus understood, if I step in that water and Jesus does not come through for me, I'm going downstream. And everybody knows Rufus can't swim. So he is in trouble. He said, Josh, what you're asking me to do is take a risk. And all I have is a word from God. I don't know about all that. Now you may be sitting there saying, well, this is great. Rufus needs to go cross. He's the priest. So the priest went through and the people sat down. So this isn't really for me. You know, pastor, he's the priest and we're the people. And we just sit back and we just wait for him to go and take a risk. He drowns. Well, right, we'll get another pastor. But if he makes it through, then we'll fall across him. So I'm going to just sit back here and see what happens. Well, I have some bad news for you. In this story, you're not the people. You're the priest. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you to get wet. Destiny Harvest Church, I believe that God is calling us to take a God-sized risk, to get off of the bank waiting for God to move. And it puts your foot in the water, understanding that when you move, then he will respond to your faith. I was thinking about this. When Moses took the people across and they parted the sea and they went, the nation of Israel, of Egypt was coming behind them to kill them. Now, this is just Stephen. This is not Bible. This is completely Stephen. If there's people behind me that are trying to kill me and there's water in front of me, I'm jumping in. I would more like take my lack of swimming ability chances in the water than the chance that Pharaoh is going to miss his swipe at my head with his big sword. But here with Joshua, there was no army behind them forcing them to take a risk on God. The only thing that was forcing them to take a risk on God was the fact that God said he had better for them, and now they needed to trust him. I'm about to choke up on the mic so I can actually preach this for a second. I wish there were some believers that wouldn't wait until life forced you to believe for a miracle. But you are actually willing to believe for a miracle, not because life forced you into that situation, but because you had a promise from God and you believe that what was ahead of you is better than settling where you are right now. I don't need a doctor's report to force me to believe that he's a healer. I don't need a bankruptcy to force me to believe that he's a provider. I don't need bad situations in my life to force me to take a risk on God. All I need is a word from him. God, if you say you have better, here we go. I'm going to take that step. One of the reasons why we don't take risk for God, the first thing is this. And by the way, I preach how 70% of people don't like change. And if you've noticed over the last 3 weeks, I've kind of changed the way that I preach. I used to have like 3 points, and now I have like 6 points, and everybody's upset. We're like getting emails, and we understand, Pastor. We get really confused. Like, where are the blanks? Like, you give us these points, and it's not the blanks. What is? It's called change, people. It's called change. Okay? So go with the change. So these are 3 points that don't have any blanks because we've changed. Point number one, that has nothing to do with any points. We won't take a risk on God because we want the next 10 steps. God, I have no problem trusting you. I just need to know what's the next 10 steps. God, yes, I know this chick that I'm dating is cray cray. I know my mama don't like her. My mama likes everyone. But before I break up with her, I need you to show me what happens next. Where's the next homegirl, the spirit-filled one that you have for me, God? I need to know what the next 10 steps are before I take the first. It doesn't work that way. You know God knew Jericho was on the other side of the water. He didn't tell them. God knew about AI. He knew about the battles that they were going to, but he wanted to see if they trusted him. So I'll give you one step, get in the water. Another reason why we don't take a risk on God is because we need, I want evidence. I need proof, God, that you're not going to fail me. Cross. That's all you get. Resurrection. That's all you get. But what I'm not going to do is send your boss into your office to tell you how you should quit your job because he thinks that you have a much better opportunity out there somewhere else. No. You just need to trust me. I'll trust you, God. I just need to know the outcome. I need to know the outcome. When I graduated college and started applying for jobs, I got offered a job with a big oil company. It was more money than I've ever seen in my life. They gave me a signing bonus. I thought only athletes got signing bonuses. They said, here's the money, here's your signing bonus. Only problem is you have to move to Louisiana because that's where the oil is. Ain't no oil in Maryland. Only problem is God told me to stay in Maryland. And the more I wanted to take this job, the less I had a sense that it was God. I could have said, God, okay, I'm not going to take this job, but before I do, God, I need you to show me how's it going to turn out, God, because I'm turning down a whole lot of money here, so I got to make sure that I get loaded through my obedience, God. So show me that other sign-in bonus that you have me. Show me that other job. Show me how you're going to bless me because of my obedience. It was just, no, don't do that. I did not do that. I took another job that paid me half of the amount, did not give me a sign-in bonus, and it was miserable, for a long time. God says, I'm not going to show you the outcome. I'm not going to give you evidence. And I'm not going to give you the next steps. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a risk. It wouldn't be faith. And it has to be faith. why does it have to be faith? Joshua 3:10 says this. And Joshua said, here's why it needs to be faith. Because by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you your enemies. God says, I need you to take a risk. I need you to trust me so that you can see miracles in your life. So when you see miracles in your life, you'll know that it's me, and you won't say dumb stuff like karma or luck or hard work or what goes around comes around. All those other phrases that we have to remove God's hand of favor on our life. It's not karma. It's not luck. It's not hard work. It is the favor of God on my life, who opens doors that no man can shut and who shuts doors that no man can open. Did you know that your pastor has an agenda for your life? You knew that, right? I mean, I haven't been secretive about it, assuming I'm your pastor. The Bible says, my favorite is Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. I don't rewrite the Bible because that's wrong. The Bible says you curse if you do that. But if I did, I would say, I know the plans I have for you, says Stephen. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. You want to know what my plans for your life are? Let's just get this all out in the open so you know why I show up every Sunday and preach, and I can know why you're showing up every Sunday and listening and all this other kind of stuff. It's like 3 months of dating. Let's define the relationship. Where are we going? What are we? Is this going somewhere? Are you serious? Pray for me. I need food. Well, let me tell you what my plan for you is not. My plan is not that you would become a Christian. Huh? Because if my plan for you is that you become a Christian, as soon as you said a prayer, and by the way, I'll give you opportunity in a service, if you want to give your life to Christ, you can pray that prayer, and as soon as you pray the prayer, we'll kick you out of the church because we have a plan accomplished. It's dumb. No, that's the starting point, but that's not the goal. My goal for you is not that you would live your best life. Like, oh my gosh, I mean, just living my best life. What is that? My goal is not that your life would be problem-free, because that's not reality. The Bible says in this world there is drama. Just watch TV. My goal is that you would see miracles in every single area of your life consistently. My goal is that there would be portions of your marriage, your relationships, that you look at, and when people say, how did that happen? Your response is, God? Because I know her, she's crazy. And I married her, which makes me crazy. We're great, we love each other, we make it work, but this ain't us. This is him. My goal is that people would look at your children, they would look at you, then look at your children, look back at you, look at your children, look back at you, and say, you're not that good a parent. How did that happen? And you respond, God? My goal is not everybody needs to know how much you make. It's just none of their business, and they can't handle it. But my goal is your accountant. Before April 15th, when they do your taxes, they said, I know where you work. And here I've seen you've given away 10% of everything that came in. That's bad math. How in the world did you, the numbers don't line up. And you're like, God? Here's why. God wants you to live a life that you can't take credit for. So that when people around you look at you and say, hold on, we're related to each other. We have the same parents. We came out of the same home. We went through the same issues. But for some reason, you're not bitter. For some reason, you're not angry and unforgiving. For some reason, you've moved forward and you're prospering. And I'm not. I don't get it. And when that happens, don't you dare say I worked hard. That was a little intense. Sorry. Don't you dare take credit for it. That is your opportunity to say, what you see is not me, but the one that I serve. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God is not interested in you living your best life. God is interested in you being a city on a hill, a lighthouse, an example to the world of what it means to be following in the footsteps of Almighty God. But that doesn't happen when you keep your feet dry on the shore of certainty. It only happens when you take a risk, when you step in the water and you trust God. Can I just give you three keys? How do I live a life of trusting God, of taking God risk and not playing it safe? Here's the problem, that some of you are afraid of change, but some of us, the 30% not so bright folks of us, we change too much. It's actually possible to miss God by waiting, but you can also miss God by jumping ahead of him. How do I know how not to jump ahead of God, but also not to miss God? How do I know how to stay in step with God? The first thing is this, write this down. This is a real point. There's actually blanks for this one, so here we go. First one is this, let him order your steps. There was an old song by Fred Hammond that we tried to get the worship team to sing, and they ain't been saved that long because they never heard of Fred Hammond. Pray for me, I'm hungry. So many people are paralyzed when it comes to making decisions. I don't know. I mean, it could go wrong, it could go bad. Do I go left? Do I go wrong? Do I date her? Do I dump her? Do I do this? Do I do that? I don't. The analysis of the paralysis. You're just paralyzed with not sure how it's going to turn out, so you don't make a decision at all. Do you know that indecision is a decision? That when you refuse to make a decision and you let life make the decision for you, you've already made a decision. Instead of being paralyzed with fear of, do I go, do I stay, what do I do? How about allowing God to order yourself? The Bible says this in Psalm 37:23, a person's steps are made secure by the Lord when they delight in his way. The Living Bible says it this way, the steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. Let God order your steps. How do I let God order your steps? Well, in this story, they said, hey, follow the ark. When they pick up the ark and they move, that's God saying to move, follow the ark. Pastor, that's great, but that's Old Testament. Ain't got no arcs around here. Last time I checked, there was no ark in this church. I mean, that'd be easy if there was this big gold box. Every time the box moves, I move, but I don't see an ark, so how do I follow the ark? You is the ark. It's bad grammar, but it's good preaching. It's really bad grammar. You are the ark. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the ark? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. The Bible says that the second you surrender your life to Christ, you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you make him the controller of your life, he says God puts a down payment on heaven. God says, I'm not going to take you to heaven right now, but I want to guarantee to you that I will. So I'm going to make a deposit, and that deposit is the Holy Spirit, God living inside of you. The presence of God is in you. So when he moves, you move. Well, how do I know when God in me is moving? Me and my wife, we like a whole bunch of different type of food. We travel a little bit, not much, but one of my favorite foods, I don't know about hers, one of my favorite food is pho. Anybody had pho? Like Vietnamese pho. It's awesome. You got noodles, and I don't do this steak and chicken stuff. I mean, the shrimp. I just do chicken every single time. Make my own little mix. It's wasabi, and it's just all the way good. But I love pho. I learned the hard way, though, you don't eat everybody's pho. There's some really great Vietnamese spot in town that makes great pho. We were on the road. We were in Rochester, New York. What I did not know, and I could be mistaken, but we learned very quickly, there are no Vietnamese people in Rochester, New York. So if there's pho in Rochester, it's not made by Vietnamese people, which means it's not safe to eat. But we did not know that. So we saw pho plus. We got on the plane. We went to a restaurant. We sat down. We ate it all. It was good going down. about 5 or so minutes after the restaurant. There's a rumbling in my gut and a bumbling, and it's this resurrection power. You ever eaten something that made there be unrest on the inside of you, and that unrest moved you? You became very aware that something on the inside of you was about ready to move. You can have unrest in your stomach. Pray for me. You can have unrest in your stomach, but you can also have unrest in your spirit. Unrest in your stomach is food saying it's time to go. Unrest in your spirit is the Holy Spirit saying it's time to move. One of the reasons why we fast and pray, fast is denying our stomach food. And here's why. Because so often we are more aware of the unrest in our stomach than the unrest in our spirit. And by fasting, we're saying, stomach, no longer will you control my decisions. I want to become more aware of the Spirit of God that is within me. If you would pay attention, you'll realize there's some times where the Spirit inside of you is saying, move on. You'll be talking to someone, and the Holy Spirit will say, move on from this conversation. This gossip is not what needs to be coming out of the mouth of a believer. It's not the marriage series, but I'll tell you, husbands, if you become aware of the Holy Spirit inside of you, it will save your life. You know, sometimes you'll be talking to your wife, and the Holy Spirit will say, bruh, that's how my Holy Spirit talks to me. Hey, this is my relationship with God, okay? He'll literally say, bruh, move on. That's dead. Leave that alone. There has been times when and I'm talking to my wife, and I didn't realize it, but I was harsh or curt or whatever it may be, and I go on to work or whatever it may be, and I didn't know that she was hurt or offended, and I'm in my car driving. I just sense the Holy Spirit, bruh, yeah, you messed up. You need a call. And I pick the phone and say, hey, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to. And she's like, oh, my gosh, you've cared about my feelings. Oh, my gosh, I love you. I can't wait till you come home. I'm like, Holy Ghost, yes. Some of you walk into a job that you hate. You're waiting for God to tell you to look for a new career or a new job or whatever it may be. But every time you walk in there, your spirit is not at peace. And that God's, you're waiting for a word that I gave you 3 months ago. Some of you are going out with people, dating people that you're just, God, is this the one? And every time you go out on a date, you like the way they look, and they give you the warm and fuzzies in your flesh, but your spirit is saying, move on. And God is saying, if you would allow me to order your steps, I will. I have put my ark inside of you when I move. Second thing is this, write this down. Demand the right evidence. God never said he won't give you evidence. He just won't give you the natural evidence that we're looking for. God, if you really want me to apologize or forgive this person, God, make them apologize to me. Some people say God never says no. He just says, I have something better. That's not true. Sometimes God just says no. That's dumb. No. God may not give you the natural evidence that you're looking for, but he always gives you evidence. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the what?
Evidence.
The evidence. The evidence of things not seen. One of the reasons why unbelievers reject our faith is because the faith we teach is no faith at all. It's blind faith. You just believe it, okay? Just believe it. Just believe it. How do you know? You don't know. You just believe. Just believe. That's what faith is. Faith is just believing. It's It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that my faith has a substance that I can hold on to, that I can put my faith in. I have something tangible connected to my faith. The Bible says that my faith has evidence, that there's a substance and evidence. What's that substance? That substance is the Word of God. The Bible says, and the Word became flesh and walked among us. God's Word is literally Jesus Christ in words. His DNA is written across the pages of those scriptures. God's Word is the substance that I hold on to. So what does that look like practically? If you're believing for God to do something in your life, don't just pray about it, but you need a substance to hold on to. You need a scripture that foundations or the foundation of your faith. Maybe you experienced a miscarriage, or maybe you're married and you're believing God for a child and you're waiting for that season to come. Maybe this could be your substance. Exodus 23:26 says this, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Now I have some substance to put to my faith. God, I thank you. Can you go back to that verse that you are going to give me the desires of my heart? God, I will have a child because you said that no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the numbers of my days. God, I thank you that your word has become flesh and it will come to pass in my life. Maybe you're believing for a loved one, a family member, a child, or somebody in your household to come to Christ. Maybe this could be your verse. Joshua 24:15 says this, and if it seems to you to serve the Lord, evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father serves that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's my verse over my son that's coming that won't be named Stephen because I'm selfish, but whatever his name is, that's my verse over his life. That's my verse over Zoe, who doesn't love Jesus right now and manipulates her parents, but one day she will love Jesus. That's my verse over every single person with the last name Chandler. As for us, we will serve the Lord. That's the substance that I'm holding on to. Here's why you need substance, because as soon as you apply your faith to it, chances are it's going to go the opposite way of your faith. Pastor, I know that verse, but I did have a miscarriage. I know that verse, but I haven't been able to conceive. I know that verse, but my family has not come to Christ yet. That's why you need a substance to hold on to, that if this word has not come to pass in my life, it's not over yet. God, this is what you've promised me. This is what is going to happen no matter what life sends my way. That's the whole prayer and fasting thing, by the way. Daniel read in the Bible that they'd only be slaves for 70 years, and then God had to get them up out of there. And when he saw that, he said, God, you said in your word, we should be gone by now, and I'm going to pray and fast and seek your face until you bring your word to pass in my life. I wish there were some believers in this church that were just bold enough to say, God, you promised me in your word, this would be my experience, and come hell or high water, I will not let this verse go until it comes to pass in my life. The Bible says you also need evidence of things not seen. What's that? You need to see in the spiritual realm, not the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm, that it's confirming what you're believing God for. That God is supernaturally opening doors. The Bible says that the children of Israel lived 40 years in the wilderness, and their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never had holes. I don't know about you, but first of all, if I have to wear the same outfit for 40 years in a row, I'm bugging out. Second of all, I'm saying, okay, that must be God. He's confirming his word. I've learned that sometimes it's not just miracles that confirm God's word, but it's the attack of the enemy. I've learned that when I start believing for God for something supernatural and the enemy starts attacking me, whether it may be physically or mentally or whatever it may be, I know that's a spiritual confirmation that I'm on to something, because he just got shook. He got worried. He overplayed his hand. He let me know that God heard me and that God was going to respond. So I've discovered to rejoice even in trial, because the trial is the proof that God heard me and it's coming to pass. The last thing is this, write this down. The outcome is I win. God, I need to know the outcome before I take a risk. Can I tell you how it's going to turn out when you break up with that guy you ain't got no business dating anyway? Why am I harping on that? I don't know. It's just a prophetic anointing. Or maybe I'm just meddling. I don't know. How's it going to turn out when I get rid of those friends that have plateaued and are keeping me back from God's best? How's it going to work out when I give God my life, when I trust him, when I give him control? How's it going to work out when I finish Growth Track and become a member after dating the church for 3 years and decide that this is the place where God's going to date, where God's going to plant me? How's it going to work? Can I tell you how it's going to work out? You win. You win. Like I said, I'm a risk taker. I make decisions. I make them fast, and we move. And I've learned how to make wise decisions. One of the things, it scares people, but it's just kind of how I make decisions. I always look for the worst case scenario. Like, if this goes horribly wrong, how bad can it be? Well, we could lose the house. If we lose the house, then we'll probably have to live under a bridge because my dad's not going to take me in. If we lose on the bridge, Zoe will probably be angry at me. Zaya would probably have something to say about that too. Okay, cool, let's do it. I'm so serious. Can I give you the worst case for any decision you have to make? Here's the worst that could happen. Romans 8:28, this is the absolute worst. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his. The worst that can happen is it's going to work out for your good. The absolute worst that can go down is that God turns it around for your good. In the end, we win. It's not a risk if you know you're going to win already. It's not a risk if you know the fight is fixed. It's not a risk if you know you're not the one fighting. And God says, I have guaranteed you victory. I have overcome hell, death, and the grave. There is nothing that I will not be victorious over you. Win. You can't lose surrendering to God. You can't lose trusting God. You can't lose putting your faith in God. You can't lose. So many of us, it's not God we have an issue with, it's us. Well, Pastor said it works out for those who love God and live according to the scriptures. And I'm going to be honest with you, I haven't always done it God's way. So I'm not sure it's going to turn out good for me because no, we didn't wait for marriage. We're married now, but we didn't wait. We didn't do it the right way. There was a guy in the Bible by the name of David. David was a pretty good guy and a pretty bad guy. David had an affair, and then when it got public, he actually killed the woman's husband to cover it up, and it was really, really bad. David actually never repented. He had to have a priest come and say, God knows what you did. Now what are you going to do? And then he repented. After David repented, he actually married the woman that he had an affair with. And they had a son, and that son's name was Solomon. And Solomon was the most wealthy and controlled the most land in the history of Israel, even to date. Solomon is the one who built the temple that God is going to return to this earth. All things work together for the good of those who, even things that didn't start right, when you repent and turn back to God, he makes them work out for your good. You win. There is no risk when you know that you win. My prayer is that we wouldn't be a safe church. That we wouldn't be a good enough church. My prayer is that we would be a church that demands to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful. God, that even in this room, in this place, God, God, you're desiring for us to take a risk, to take a step. In this moment, God, we say we trust you.